So to live above with those we love, well, that would be glory. That would be wonderful. To live below with those we know, well, that's another story. And that's the message that I wanted to share with you this morning. Whenever two or more people come together in relationships deeper than just a casual hello, conflict is bound to follow. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and I share, Jesus teaches about conflict resolution. And while it is spoken to the church, it has applications for all situations. You know, a lot of times people go to psychologists and all these kind of things to get conflict resolution. We have the best mediator in the world, Jesus, and he taught to the church, but he also taught to us personally about conflict. He said, if there is a conflict and you can't work it out, according to what Jesus said, what do? Deal with it. Go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If a member of the opposite listens to you, you have remained one. A psychologist by the name of Eugene Peterson makes it more personal. He said, if he listens, that's your friend, you have gained a friend. I like that phrase. Most of the time, it's settled here. The story immediately preceding the teaching of the story of one of the lost sheep. I know you remember it. It's not the 99 bottles on the wall, but it's a good story, good thing that Jesus taught. There were 99 safe sheep in the fold, and they were out of the wind and the cold, but one strayed to the mountains bare, far from the shepherd's care. What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 to search for the one lost sheep. There's an old country church song, and I say it's old. D.L. Moody used this song back in the 1880s when he was doing some of his revivals when he was over, and I believe he was over in England, but somewhere in Europe. And just a few of the words I want to share with you in this old song. The song was entitled, I don't know why they had long titles. I guess it was because it was a poem first. The title is, There Were 99 That Safely Lay. And here's some of the parts of the verse. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through till he found his sheep that was lost. Rick Warren wrote a book called Purpose Driven Life. Good book, a lot of good stuff in there. About 12 years ago, he came to Tallahassee and on part of his book tour, and they invited a lot of the pastors to come to the state capitol, and we met on the upper floor of the state capitol. And he shared with us a lot of things about the church, Saddleback, how it grew, how it started, where it actually started with a tent many years before. And one of the pastors said, Rick, I just have a question. You're growing, and I know that you must have people come in and go out, and people come in. How do you handle dropouts at Saddleback? That's the church that he found his name. It's out in California, Orange County. And he thought about it for a little bit, and with tongue in cheek, he said, I just wave goodbye. Well, it makes you think. But it seemed to me that this teaching calls for something more. Not the word goodbye, but go. Go in person. Rather than just let them leave the church, why don't you try to share with them? I guess sometimes when a church gets so big and there's that many people, it's not possible. I think it is possible because somewhere along the line you can be intentional about it. But most of us in our heart of hearts will do almost anything to avoid conflict. We'll run from it. We'll pout about it. We'll pretend that it's not there. Such action seldom settles anything. If we can't run from it, then we have a tendency to write about it. And always like to know that a lot of times people will suggest, well, if you got something really that's in your gut, get it out of your gut. Sit down and write a letter to the person, but don't mail it. Well, we're in a different day and time. Now, we have Facebook. People put stuff on Facebook. It's just, I don't know. And then they get into that tit for tat. I like what Bishop Henderson used to say. We had a black bishop in the conference. Some of you might remember Bishop Henderson. And he used to say, tit for tat, butter or fat, you stop my dog and I'll kick your cat. Well, human nature has to tell, that's what we do. But with the Facebook and email and all that stuff, there's a little button on the computer that says delete. Yeah, if you got to get it out, you know, get it out. Don't publish it on Facebook or send them an email or get back, because it just boom, boom, boom. It's like adding fuel to a fire. So I think if today's thing, when the Lord taught all the disciples to pray, and we pray in the Lord's name, maybe we could add a little phrase to the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, forgive us our emails as we forgive those who send emails to us. Communication is much more about getting something off of our chest than in the middle of the night without time to even think about it. I think the spiritual thing says that at about 3 o'clock in the morning, the evil spirits or the crazy stuff is alive and well. If you ever know, I wake up at 3 o'clock almost every morning. I don't know why. But you have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. My mind goes here and there and yonder, and I worry about things that I shouldn't worry about. If I did worry about it, they couldn't happen. If they could happen, they wouldn't happen. But that's just me. So remember the delete key on your computer for a reason, and use it every chance you get. So I said about what Rick Warren said, instead of saying bye-bye, go. Go in peace. The purpose of the meeting is not vindication of judgment, but understanding and reconciliation. The philosopher Zeno said this, "We are endowed with two ears, one mouth, and a constant reminder that we need to listen twice as much as we speak." The Apostle Paul had similar advice as he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. In Colossians 3:12, he said, "Close yourself with compassion, with kindness, forgive grievances that you have against one another." You see, in conflict, no matter where it happens to be, you got to deal with it. And the other thing I'm going to share with you is get some help. In verse 16 of Matthew's gospel that I read this morning in the NIV said, "But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses." So if a member of the church refuses to listen, you've got to go and tell it to the church. Now, some denominations take this a little far. Our sister-in-law that she mentioned in 62 years, they had a little conflict in their church, and it happens to be a Pentecostal church. So what they do, she was in church one Sunday morning, not thinking anything, and the pastor calls her up front and chastises her right in front of the congregation. That's not how you do it. Unfortunately, there's some that do. But the church has a role. Taking it to the church is more than just turning prayer meetings into gossip sessions or parking lot into rumor mills. God save us from that. If the church is a community of faith, and if there are ties that bind us together, enough to share with each other's woes and bear each other's burdens. Then breaks in the body calls us to prayer, calls us to confession, calls us for discernment. So I hope and pray that we never forget that all of our prayers, at least all of our prayers, should start with our Father. The same God who loves us loves whoever we're in conflict with too. And the last thing is, let it go. It's not that important. Let it go. Verse 17, the latter part of verse 17 says, "If the offender refuses to listen to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector." Matthew was a tax collector. There's a lot of religious sects that are claim to be Christian, which technically may or may not be. But in order to be a true Christian, you have to have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. So there's a lot of religious organizations out there that are not necessarily Christian. Although there is one, the Amish, some of the Mennonites and different things, they truly are. But they've incorporated into some of their things that they do, which is really chastising somebody. The Jehovah's Witness is one of them. The Church of Scientology is one. And they use Scripture, and they twist it enough to justify a practice that they call shunning. Any of you ever watch any of that Amish stuff when some of the, what was the name of that? That was, you watched the whole thing, you got fascinated with it, how the Amish would shun some of those ones, especially that wanted to leave the faith. Although part of the Amish things, especially the boys, but not the girls, they encourage the boys to go out into the world and sow their wild oats, but not the girls. The girls do that. They get what they call shunned. Well, shunning is an act of deliberately avoiding association and habitually keeping away from the individual or the group who has broken church rules. Excommunication is a personal twist to it, and it takes being kicked out as an emotional extreme. Grey's Anatomy had a scene one time about Amish and how they dealt with the problem, which was very sad because the Amish daughter was being shunned. But a lot of those programs, they always show the Amish mother nurturing and caring, even though the church rules shunned. Mama never shunned them. And there was a reconciliation that kind of take place. But the Scripture says that we should treat them as Gentiles and tax collectors. So look at that a little deeper. Most of us are Gentiles. We are in the Judeo-Christian heritage. We are grafted in, so to speak, as Paul talked about. But most of us are considered Gentiles. So how does Jesus treat us? Well, look how he treated Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew that I just shared with. He was a tax collector. How did Jesus teach him, treat him? Matthew 21:31. That tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven before orthodox religious people. Orthodox means right thinking. Some of these religious people think they're orthodox because they think right, and they're right, and everybody else is wrong. So how are we told to treat our enemies? We should treat them with respect as children of God, people for who Christ died for. And the point is this, it takes one person to forgive, it takes two persons to reconcile. You see, we're not in charge of the actions or the attitudes of the other persons. As much as we'd like to control people, places, and things, we can't do it. We're not in charge of their attitudes. So it would be an act of control, not an act of love. And I remember the first time when I got into the ministry, I got full-time ministry now, 20-some odd years. My first full-time appointment was the Wasissa Church where Judy grew up in. I loved that church. I loved the people. But sometimes, early on, a couple families just decided to leave the church. And I agonized over it for months. I thought maybe it's something I did. Some of them said, no, you're too liberal. Some of them said, no, You're too conservative. And one especially said, you don't preach from the King James Version. You use that version. So we can't sit under your... And it broke my heart. And I agonized over it for a long time because I was threatened by their rejection. And I was angered by some of it too, even to the point of revenge, which I didn't do. But finally, one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Ralphie, get over it. If everyone didn't follow Jesus, why do you think everyone would follow you? That's grandiose in some ways, to the ultimate degree. So I have learned over the years to agree to disagree and move on without holding a grudge. And there's a lot of peace in that. There's a country song that, one good thing about the internet, when I first got into ministry, I mean, I had, well, probably like Phil, he's got books everywhere. Search through the books to come up with some things and use some analogies and study the scriptures and so forth. A couple of United Methodist pastors had got together and formed a website, not only for preachers, but for anybody, to help you do some searching. They use everyday news. They use news from Israel. They even have some of the Islamic news and so. Because you got to get a good perspective of things, And one of the things that they're able to do, if you're studying something, and I heard a country song called Anyway, and she has to interpret the songs. I can hear it. I can hear people sing. I say, what are they saying? So she explains it to me. She's my interpreter. It's like speaking in tongues. You know, you need an interpreter. She's my interpreter when it comes to country music. But country music is so good, it carries a story. So anyhow, I searched this Anyway thing, and it came up, guided me to YouTube. Oh, so that's cool. So I clicked on it, and what a beautiful song. And a beautiful woman singing it. Any of you know who sings it? Martina McBride. I'm going to close with this. Because that particular song, we could use a lot to help resolve conflict in our life. This is what it says. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. The name of the song is Anyway. If you are good, people will accuse you of ulterior motives. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help them anyway. And in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them. I just thought that was such a powerful message to go along with that sermon.